Welcome to the River Bluff Church Sermon Podcast. For more information about us, please visit riverbluff.org.
Hey, y'all. Yeah. I asked that question in the first service, and almost like on cue simultaneously, about 14 people coughed. I mean, I'm just saying, I didn't know what I was going to get out of this group, but you know, that Charleston crud's kind of going around. And I hope you get to avoid it. Hey, just kind of a housekeeping issue. We are a church who has elders, as Jim just told you. He's one of our elders, and deacons. And they're both in the Bible, so, you know, we kind of thought if they're in the Word, they should be in the world. And so we have both those places of service in our church. And every so often, the Lord stirs our hearts to come to the body and say, we think that God's opening the door to nominate deacons. And so we came to you guys back several months ago, asked you to make nominations. We took some time to do that. And then the elders took some time to vet each person, each name. And then we went to those that we felt that the Lord was leading to kind of continue that process. And we asked them, would they agree to serve, to take about 3 or 4 weeks, a month, and pray through that journey with their spouses if they're married. And they did that. And now the next step is to vet them through the whole body. And so we, in that journey, we've kind of come down to 6 men. And I'm going to put their names out in an email to all of our church members early in this week. But these are the names of 6 men that I'm going to ask you to pray for and about over the next 2 weeks. Because you have the opportunity to confirm them in our family meeting on the 28th that afternoon, if the Lord leads this. And so here's the other thing we're going to ask you to do is pray asking this question. Lord, are these men meeting the biblical qualifications for what it means to be a deacon? Now, if you know something about one of these men and their life is not in keeping, not that they're perfect. I didn't say that. But they're pursuing those things in God's word as it relates to being a deacon. Then if you find something out of that, I'm going to ask you to contact me or one of our other elders to let us know. And we'll meet with you privately, have a conversation about that to see what your concerns are. And then we'll figure out where to go from there. But these are the names. I'm just going to read them real quickly. Brent Bice, Halston Jernigan, Victor Kuhn, Brian McMahon, Brent Okramowicz, and Taylor Powell. And these are the 6 men who have said, yes, I would allow my name to be presented. I would serve if the church confirms this. And so now we're asking you to do your part in this journey and be part of the vetting process. And then we will, if everything moves forward, we will vote to confirm these men in our family meeting on the 28th of this month. Now, for those of you that have been hanging out here for a while, you may know that back in January, the first Sunday in January, actually, we started a study of the Epistle of James. And we're moving back to that. We took a break for Easter to celebrate all that Jesus did for us through his death on the cross and then his burial and then resurrection. And the life that we have in him because of his great sacrifice and the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead. And we took an extra week last week in order to just do one more thing I felt like the Lord called us to do. And now we're stepping back into James, right where we left off in James chapter 4. We call this series, just to remind you, Faultless Faith. Not because you will ever get to a place where you will never have any faults in your faith, but because a fault line, you know, is a weakness, a crevice, a crack in something. And James, the book of James, James wrote to help believers in the city of Jerusalem, especially Christ's followers, to have a faith without cracks or crevices in it, a faultless faith, if you would. And James is a little bit different than any of the other New Testament epistles. In my opinion, he's very catchy. He's, oh my goodness, he's so very, very practical. And don't forget, James is the half-brother of Jesus. So he watched his, you know, his older brother grow up. He saw the Son of God as a teenager and probably all those kinds of things. And James has this uncanny knack to take the what I'll call the lofty doctrines, not that James didn't have a good solid doctrine, but he takes those lofty doctrines and he brings them down to kind of very digestible terms, down to earth, if you would. And one of the things, if you read the book of James, study it, you're going to find is he will step on your toes. Some moments you'll feel gut punched. You'll just read something James said and feel like, oh my gosh, just knocked the wind right out of me. And you can't read the book of James without being confronted in some way, because James was setting out to help us build this faith that could be faultless, to help us stand the test of time. And so we're picking back up. We're in James chapter 4. We'll bring an end to James 4 and step into chapter 5 next week. James chapter 4, verse 13 through 17 that Dean read earlier. Now, it is about how do we deal with the future? How do we as Christians kind of face the future? How does it relate to our thinking? Now, one of the things that I believe as I study American history is Americans have pretty much always been kind of forward-thinking people. But right now, there seems to be, we live in a time where there's kind of an obsession with the future. And most of it centers around being worried, you know, worried about what's going on with all the wars, worried about now the Middle East tensions rising because of the Iran attack directly now on Israel last night, and other people worried about the economy, how that might affect it. People worry about things like their retirement or their families. And in our day, people do all kinds of things to try to figure out the future, to forecast what the future holds. And, you know, some people read tea leaves. Some people read tarot cards. Some people, you know, go to fortune cookies. Some people do astrology or palm reading or the psychic hotlines. And then there are all kinds of books out there that we try to read and study, thinking that we can come up with some way to forecast the changes in the economy. And we attend conferences and seminars, spend lots of money on going to those kinds of trainings where we set goals and we do planning. And all of that, I think, begs to question for those of us who follow Christ, you know, when we think about the future, how should a Christian think about this? What should be the Christian worldview when it comes to thinking about the future? How should we respond? And in the scripture that we look at today, James is going to give us, he's going to point out, first of all, three everyday errors that we make that foul up our future, that just can foul up the future for us. And so here's kind of the title of today's message. James wants to teach us how to fend off fouling up our future. That's a lot of F's, isn't it? Okay. So here we go. So he's given us these warnings, James is, these three kind of everyday errors. And the first one, he starts with a little simple illustration. And it's kind of like we're dropping in on a conversation. Maybe a couple of businessmen, you know, are having this one guy, maybe he's an MBA from the University of Jerusalem, and he's having a conversation with the CEO of a Fortune 500 company in Bethlehem. And they're talking about and discussing some business plans. And so we kind of drop in on this conversation in verse 13. And James says this, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there, and we'll trade and we'll make a profit." Now somebody might say, "Well, Joe, what's wrong with that? Why does James seem to be taking it on? People make plans every day. These just look like a couple of, you know, entrepreneurs, go-getters. You know, they've come up with this detailed business plan. They're going to implement it. They know the when, today or tomorrow. They know the where, this city or that city. They know how long. They said they're going to spend a year there. And, you know, what are they going to do? They're going to do business. Why? To make money. Is there something wrong with that?" Well, friends, the Bible does not condemn making a legitimate profit. And the Bible talks a great deal about planning, you know, that we need to be involved in plans. But God has his purposes and his plans, and we need to understand how those come together. You know, we look at this guy maybe and think he's got it all planned out well, but here's the problem that James points to begin with. Error number one is planning without God, because it will foul up your future. trying to make plans without God. Now, there's not a single mention of God in any of that guy's business strategy. He knew what he wanted. He knew how to get there. He knew how to go after it. But he didn't check with God first. Now, again, don't misunderstand. The Bible, lots to say about planning being important. In Luke 15, Jesus was trying to make a point, and in that point, he points out that planning is important. In Luke 14, verse 28, Jesus says, "For who would begin construction of a building without first calculating the cost to see if there's enough money to finish it?" Jesus says, if you're going to build something, you need to plan ahead. And this is just one of the many places. The book of Proverbs is filled with teachings about the importance of planning, that it's wise to plan. So James here is not, he's not knocking planning, but what he is talking about is presumption. And he's saying it's presumptuous to plan without God. Great to have dreams, goals, those are good, as long as you include God in the early stages of setting those, as long as you're in prayer about it. Again, there's nothing wrong with what, you know, this guy James is talking about did. All these things are fine. It's what he forgot to do, what he left off. He forgot to include God. And that displays an attitude of self-sufficiency. Some of you may be familiar with one of the Nobel Prize winners, Alexander Solzhenitsyn. And he was an atheist who became a Christian. And he gave an acceptance speech in 1983. He was the recipient of the Templeton Prize for Progress in Religion. And I want to read to you a brief excerpt from this speech. He said this. He said, "I spent well nigh 50 years working on the history of our revolution." He's talking about the Russian Revolution. "In the process, I've read hundreds of books, collected hundreds of personal testimonies, have already contributed 8 volumes of my own toward the effort of clearing away the rubble left by that upheaval. But if I were asked today to formulate as concisely as possible the main cause of the ruinous revolution that swallowed up some 60 million of our people," and when he says swallow up, he's talking about murdered, that murdered 60 million of their people, "I could not put it more accurately than to repeat what I heard as a child. Men have forgotten God. That's why all this happened. What is more, the events of the Russian Revolution can only be understood now at the end of this century against the backdrop of what has since occurred in the rest of the world. What emerges here is a process of universal significance. And if I were called upon to identify briefly the principal trait of the entire 20th century, here too, I would be unable to find anything more precise and pithy than to repeat once again, men have forgotten God." Friends, that's what James is trying to say to us in what he's bringing to us in God's Word today. This is what he's talking about. You can be a believer and not include God in your daily life, your daily planning. I know people who love the Lord, who will gather in worship and worship passionately, but when it comes to making plans in their businesses or their career paths or in their education, they're practically atheists because they don't include God. Now, it is horribly sad to me to meet somebody who just flat out rejects belief in God, who just says, "I don't believe he exists." But it's also almost sadder to me to meet somebody who says, "Well, I believe he exists," but then acts as if he doesn't. Lives their life in such a way that it almost proves that he doesn't. They don't involve God in plan making in their life, just go off and kind of self-dependent. You know, you say, "I believe in God." Well, how's he show up in your business? And their response normally is, "Well, I don't believe in mixing business and Jesus." Friends, if you're a follower of Jesus, everything is his business. All of it. Don't plan without God. Don't be that presumptuous. Don't be a practical atheist. And so what's the fix? How do we correct that? Well, James says correction number one is do your goal setting with God. It can actually firm up your future. This is how James puts it. James puts it in verse 15. He says, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and we will do this or that. Now, if you're a person who writes in your Bible, I would invite you to circle in that verse the word if, that two-letter word if, because life is iffy. Life is just, it's an iffy thing, you know? I think you know this, you know, the best laid plans of mice and men, they fall apart. How many of you know Murphy and his law? You know, if it can go wrong, you know, it will. Life is just iffy. In fact, do you know what the two central letters in the word life are? I, F. It's an iffy thing. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know. You don't know. Now, we can make an educated guess, but planning without God is presumptuous. Friends, the starting point of not fouling up the future is to say, God, what do you want me to do? Or God, what do you not want me to do? Planning without praying is just presumptuous. James is telling us we should preface all of our planning with prayer. With if the Lord wills. Now, somebody say, well, I've heard somebody use that. They say it to everything. And it just seems so cliche. Couldn't it be? Yeah, it could be. It could become cliche. But that's not James's heart here. James is wanting us to understand it needs to be an attitude of life. He's saying our whole attitude in our lives, the foundation should be it's up to God. God, what you want is what I want. And so James is just giving us a clear reminder to this. Hundreds of years ago, Christians, when they signed their name to a document, would oftentimes at the end of their signature write the letters DV. And what that stood for was Deo Volente, which means God willing. James is saying that ought to be our response to life. You know, I will engage in this, God, if you're willing. It's okay to plan, but we need to include God. And on top of that, his plans are always better than yours or mine, you know, always better. Jeremiah chapter 29, 11, great verse, one of those verses that we all need to just kind of put in our memory banks. God says, for I know the plans I have for you. God knows them. I have plans that for a future and a hope for you. These are the plans of God. God doesn't want to harm you, he says in his plans. He has a future plan filled with hope. Now, his ultimate plan, if you've put your trust in his son, his ultimate plan is, you know, to take you to be with him for forever. But right now, he's left you here. And if he's left you here, he has plans for you in the here and now. Here's just a truth. If God has still blessed you with a pulse, he is still beckoning you with his plans. He's wanting you to get in on his plans. You got a pulse, he's got a plan for your life right now, in the here and now. So how are you? How you doing in that area? How are you right now serving the purposes and the plans of the Lord? His word tells us that part of his plan for anyone who has named Jesus as their Lord and Savior is to be engaged in ministry, to be engaged in serving him and his people through his church, is what the New Testament teaches, some special, unique way of serving God and his church. And if you're not, not only are you possibly fouling up your future tomorrow in the here and now, but you could be fouling up your future for all eternity. I mean, just think about this. I love what the great Bible commentator Matthew Henry once said. He said, it ought to be the business of every day to prepare for our last day. Every day we need to be thinking about preparing for our last day. See, God plans to reward us in eternity for the way we lived out his purposes and plans on the earth. Do you know that? I love what Hebrews 11, 6 tells us. It says, it's impossible to please God without faith. Then it goes on and defines what faith looks like, real faith. It says, anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. Jesus said in that great Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 and 12, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you. And then he goes on to say, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. The ending chapter of the Bible is Revelation chapter 2. Listen to Jesus' word there. It says, Jesus, I am coming soon. I will bring my rewards with me to give to each one according to what he has done. Now, we could do a whole series of messages on those few verses. But for those of you, I don't have time today to unpack all that. So if this is something you want to explore, I want to recommend a very easy to read, packed full of scripture book by a guy by the name of Randy Alcorn. It's called The Law of Rewards. If you want a resource to help you explore kind of the biblical teaching on eternal rewards, The Law of Rewards is one of the best little books I know to do that. I encourage you to do that. It's not only wise to recognize this, but it's part of God's plan. See, ultimately, his plans are going to have the last word anyway. Look at this in Proverbs 16. We humans make plans, but the Lord has the final word. He's going to have the final word. You know, we can make all kinds of, proposals out there, but you know what God does? He disposes of things. He takes care of business. His will ultimately gets done. Proverbs 16, verse 9 says, we should make plans, but we should do it counting on God to direct us. And what that means, friends, is this. We need to stop praying the prayer that says, God, would you please bless what I'm doing? That we need to stop that prayer. You know, God, I've made my plans, and oh yeah, by the way, now would you bless them? What we need to do when it comes to praying into our futures, we need to be saying, God, would you please help me to get in on what you're blessing? Did you know that God is doing some really awesome stuff in the world today? God is at work all around us. The Bible says he's doing awesome, fantastic things. And our hearts should be, I just want to be in on those. God, help me to do what you're blessing is another way to pray that prayer. Just get in on that. God, I want to step into that. I don't want my plans anymore. I want to be in on your plans. Because his plans, you will always succeed in life. And planning without God is this first kind of everyday error we make that negatively impacts our future. Second error that James points out in these verses that we look at today is James tells us that presuming upon tomorrow can foul up our future. Taking tomorrow for granted, assuming about tomorrow, I got the rest of my life to get this done. Look what James says in verses 14 and 16. You do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you're a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. As it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. There's a couple reasons why we shouldn't presume on the future that James points out here. The first one is he says, because life is unpredictable. The way that James worded it is, you don't know. None of us know. We don't know what's going to happen a year from now, a month from now, an hour from now. We don't know. Life is just that unpredictable. A war could start. A global pandemic could occur. Both of those could wreck the economy. Friends that you've loved for a long time could forsake you and leave you and reject you. None of us knows what's going to happen because life is not predictable. If you've ever worked a job on commission, I know some of you do, or if you're self-employed, you've experienced there are seasons of feast and there are seasons of famine. One day can be great, the next day can be the pits. You don't have any assurance. There's no guarantee of perpetual success in that. So we need to realize we can't presume on tomorrow. Now, we shouldn't let that frighten us. We don't need to get worried or afraid because that's the reality of life. What it should cause us to do is to trust God even more. to say, I'm going to be more dependent on Him. I'm going to seek more of His will and His purposes and His plans. Because not knowing what's going to happen next should drive us to Him. Life is unpredictable. And so James points out, you know, not only is it unpredictable, but it's brief. The way that James points it out, he asked that question, what is your life? What is it? For you are a mist. That's his answer to that question. You're a mist. It appears for a little time, then vanishes. In the original language, that word mist is translated from the word atmos. And that's where we get our word atmosphere. Your life is like a fog. Some of you more so than others, you know, a little foggy. And what it feels like is, you know, the fog comes in the morning and then it burns off. And that's what our life is a little bit like. You know, the Bible uses all kinds of images to talk about our life. It's like grass that's here today and burned up tomorrow, you know. It's like smoke. It's like a cloud. It's like vapor. It's like a leaf. Truthfully, we're all just one heartbeat away from stepping into eternity. We don't know how long we're going to live. Life is short. It goes quickly. One day you're in a big wheel. Next day you're in a wheelchair, you know. You don't know what you're going to endure or face. Life is just so short. We go from diapers to decay, you know, like it's just overnight. Life is just so very, very brief. So we need to watch out and don't presume. Don't presume on the rest of your life. Don't take tomorrow for granted. Don't have the attitude about life that the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament wrote about. Isaiah chapter 56, verse 12. See if anybody comes to mind that may have this, you know, this is their life philosophy. Come, each one cries. Let me get wine. Let us drink our fill of beer. And tomorrow, it'll be like today, or maybe even better. You know anybody with that kind of party attitude? You know, that's just, they look at life that way. You know, bring on the beer. These are the guys who's, you know, on their camel in Jerusalem. They've had a bumper sticker that said, party time in Jerusalem. You know, there are people like that. And James says, that's a dumb attitude to live by, to put your life out there presuming on tomorrow because you don't know. Proverbs 27:1 says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you don't know what a day may bring. You ever met people who love to boast about their plans? Well, next year I'm going to double my income. Next year we're going to take this territory and that territory, and we're going to go, you know, all those kinds of things. Now, friends, announcing a goal can be okay if you're announcing something as a statement of faith in God. Or it can be a statement of arrogance. All of it depends on your motivation, your heart. What is it you're really saying that you're putting out there? God says it's great to have goals, but check with Him first and honor Him first. You know, God says, let me share with you what my goals are. Let me share with you what I'm doing in that region or that area. Don't presume on tomorrow. So what's the correction? How do we correct that? Well, we go to Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, James' big brother, if you would. Matthew chapter 6, verse 34, Jesus said, so don't be anxious about tomorrow. God will take care of your tomorrow too. And here's the advice, live one day at a time. Live one day at a time. The correction is living one day at a time because that can firm up our future. Live this day. And then if God gives you tomorrow, live that day. Live one day at a time. Friends, if you try to live in the future, which you can't do, it's overwhelming. It breaks our brains. We can't, that's why God gave us a day in a bite-sized, digestible 24-hour packet. We could chew on that. As much as I love them, Fleetwood Mac was wrong when they told us, don't stop thinking about tomorrow. Sometimes we need to. Sometimes we just need to live in what God's given us today. Plan for the future, but don't live in the future. Live today, because God's doing good things today. Enjoy, make the most of now. And don't make the mistake of planning without God, presuming on tomorrow, because we don't know. We don't know if we have next year or next week or tomorrow even. Some of you have read that great book. It's a business book by Ken Blanchard and Spencer Johnson called The One-Minute Manager. Great little book. If you've never read it, I'd encourage you to do that. But Spencer Johnson went on to write another little book called The Present. And he wasn't talking about necessarily a gift that you're going to get when you leave today, you know, a parting gift or something like that. He was talking about this moment in time, which is, he goes on to say, is a great gift. It is a present. And he says we don't know what tomorrow is going to hold, but we can live in the beauty of the present. Now, just because the future is uncertain and unsure and brief, again, doesn't need mean that we need to get panicked or paralyzed and, you know, and not being able to do anything. Again, it should motivate us to put our trust in the Lord. We don't, how many of you have heard the saying, you know, I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. You heard that? It's maybe cliche, but there's a reason cliches exist. There's just great truth in it. You don't know tomorrow, but do you know the one who holds it? Who's already there? Who's looking from there at you today, knowing what you're going to face tomorrow? King David did. He knew that about God. And this is his proclamation. David's making a public commitment in Psalm 31. He says, Lord, I trust you. I have said, you are my God. My life is in your hands. You know, this is what James is calling us to do. James is calling all Christ followers to make that kind of commitment. Friends, don't make the mistake of planning without God. Don't make the mistake of presuming on tomorrow. Instead, include God in your goal setting, in your planning. And live this life one day at a time. You know, that commitment to life, live life one day at a time, is a foundation, if you would, to in the recovery movement, to those who take the 12 steps. Many of them are familiar with and pray regularly the prayer of serenity. Some of you know this prayer. It says, God, grant me the serenity to accept the things that I cannot change, the courage to change the things that I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. But that's not the end of the prayer. That prayer goes on to say, living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time. And then there's more to it. But it's so essential to live one day at a time if you want to find healing and hope in this life. Then James gives us the third error, everyday error. And he points out that postponing doing good fouls up our future. Postponing doing good can foul up your future. Look at verse 17, last verse that we're going to look at today from this passage. So, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. James is talking about procrastination. You know, I'm intending to do it. Have you ever met someone who is always aiming to do something great? Do you ever want to walk up to them and say, would you please pull the trigger? You know, I've been guilty of that in my life at times. Waiting too long to pull the trigger. You know, some of us love to put things off, and James is telling us it is a trap. See, just because you know the right thing to do doesn't mean you're going to do it. How do you define sin? Lots of Christians define sins with a list of no's or don'ts, you know. Don't commit adultery, don't commit murder, don't lie, don't steal, don't cheat, da 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 da. And those are sins of commission. But there's another category of sin that the scripture teaches us about, and it's the sin of omission. I love the way the King James Version translates this James 4:17. It says, to him who knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin. You know what that means? You can do absolutely nothing and still sin. Just by doing absolutely nothing. You know, you could be part of a legalistic church that, you know, doesn't smoke or drink or chew or run with girls who do. You know the saying. You're doing nothing and still be deep in sin, because Christianity, following Jesus, is more than just avoiding evil. There's more to it than that. You know, if the only thing was, you know, not doing stuff that made you a Christian, you know who would be the most devoted followers of Jesus? Dead people. Because they're not doing nothing. You know? That's just the truth. See, procrastination, James is saying, is a subtle trap. That land of someday or one of these days, you know? One of these days I'm gonna get serious about God. When all these other things fall into place and I'm gonna really start following God, God says you don't have a guarantee that day is gonna come. So James tells us that the correction is doing good in the moment. Doing good in the moment can firm up our future. Do it now. It's a Nike commercial, just do it. Look at Proverbs chapter 3. Do not withhold good from those who deserve it when it's in your power to help them. If you can help your neighbor now, don't say, come back tomorrow and then I'll help you. If somebody comes, asks you a favor, and you are able to help them right then, you can't always help them right then, but if you are able to help them right then, do it. Don't procrastinate. You know, just don't do it. Wait. Put it off. The Bible says don't live life that way. It says do it now. Step into it. Invest your life. Invest your life in something that will outlast it. I love what Jim Elliot, that missionary who was martyred for his faith, said. He said, he is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep for that which he cannot lose. Are you investing your life? Are you doing something today that's investing in eternity? See, the only things the Bible says that last are the word of God and people and the rewards. There's three things. The rewards that God will give you eternally. Those things will last for all eternity. Are you investing your life in things that last for eternity? You know, are you just wasting your life? Are you investing in the word of God and in people? See, most of us spend most of our time worrying about the duration of our lives. You know what God's mostly interested in? Not the duration, but the donation. What are you doing with your life? What are you pouring it into? How are you giving it away for his goodness and glory? Are you making it count for the king? Or are you just frittering it away? God says, make your life count. Do it now. Some of you will remember the parable of the talents. You can read about it in Matthew chapter 25. And a talent in biblical days was a weight of gold, if you would. And Jesus tells us the parable that an owner was going away for a period of time, and he called three of his servants in. He gave one servant 10 talents of gold, one 5 talents of gold, one talent of gold. When he came back a year or so later, two guys had doubled, you know, what they had been given. A third man had taken what he had been given, that one talent guy, and he buried it in the ground. And the master said, what's up with that? When he called him in to give an accounting of what they did, he said, why'd you do that, man? You could have at least put it in a, you know, a passbook savings account, made me some money on it. And you know what he called? He called him a wicked servant. Now, the parable didn't say anything about that guy's, you know, the list of don'ts that he broke, but all it said was that he called him a wicked servant because he had done nothing. Friends, there is wickedness in the eyes of God for us doing nothing with the life God has blessed us with. Make your life count. You know, we can do all kinds of things that keep us from doing the no-no list, but if that's all I'm doing, if my life doesn't count for something, God says it's not going to count. Whatever you may be intending to do in the name of the Lord, do it now. Not next week or next month or next day. Do it now. If you've been thinking about sharing the gospel with a friend that you think of, that or a coworker who's close to you but far away from God, do it now. Don't wait. If you've been thinking about maybe starting a small group or joining a small group, do it now. Don't wait. Thinking about, you know, get involved in teaching one of our Bible study classes in River Kids or student ministry. Do it now. Don't wait. If you're thinking about, you know, you've been thinking about starting to give financially and starting to tithe, do it now. Don't wait. I love that old saying that says, do your giving while you're living, then you're knowing where it's going. You know, if God's put it in your heart, start doing it now. If you've been thinking about giving your life to Jesus, going public for Him, following Him in a public way, don't wait. Do it now. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus told this story. It illustrates what James is teaching in this passage. He tells a story about this guy who was very successful, but he made a really foolish decision. Matter of fact, he violated all three of the everyday errors. Let me read it to you. It's not going to come up on the screen. It's in Luke chapter 12. You can go back and read it, but just listen carefully. Jesus tells this parable. He says, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And so he thought to himself, what shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops? And then he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This night, your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? Who's going to get all that stuff that you've collected and put in those bigger barns? See, this guy that Jesus is talking about, he has eye problems. Now, not these kind of eyes necessarily, but the problem is all he can see is himself. All I can see is me and mine, you know? God says, that's a dumb way to live because you don't know how long you're going to have to live. Now, again, don't get morbid about this. Don't get freaked out and worry about time, you know? Am I going to die tonight? See, so much of Jesus' invitation is for you because he knows you might live tomorrow. And he knows he wants to give you life. Not because you're going to die tonight, but because you may live tomorrow. But the fact is, none of us have certainty on how long we're going to be here. So consider, in your planning and thinking about the future, plan with God. Don't presume on tomorrow and live today. Make it count. Don't wait on the right time to get here. Paul wrote to his friends in a place called Corinth. It's found in a second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 6, verse 2. Paul writes these words, right now, God is ready to welcome you. Today, he is ready to save you. For somebody that's been in this building today, the Lord is calling you to give your life to him today. Not tomorrow, not next week, not next year, today. Maybe later on today you want to go home and read in Acts chapter 24. The Apostle Paul was imprisoned, like he spent much of his life following Jesus in prison. And in one of those occasions, he was brought before a Roman governor named Felix, kind of to be tried. He was going to decide whether to send him on to the emperor. And he brings Paul before Felix, and in his conversation, Paul basically shares the gospel with Felix. And Paul kind of gets to the end of that, and Felix Felix says this to him, basically. He says, you know what? This is really interesting stuff. How about let's do this? How about let's get together in a couple of days and we'll talk more about this? Now, that meeting never happened. What Felix didn't know was back in Rome, the emperor was going to take the governorship away from him and give it to a guy named Festus. So that meeting with Paul, that follow-up meeting, actually never happened. And Felix just kind of drifts off the page of history. What opportunity is God giving you today? Is he giving you an opportunity to publicly follow him, to say, Jesus, I'm yours. You've been calling me and calling me. Maybe he's been calling you to take that step to join River Bluff Church, to say, this is going to be my church, and I'm going to serve here. I'm going to serve the Lord and God's people here, and we're going to make a difference together out in the city of North Charleston, the Somerville area, greater Charleston area. Or are you just kind of saying, you know, I'm going to make my own plans and go, oh, by the way, God, bless my life. I'm going to be a practical atheist. You know, that's the way I'm going to live my life. Does God have say in your schedule? You know, or do you just fill your week up with things that are all your priorities? Or do you plan with God in mind? You know? In fact, let me just go ahead and meddle a little more. Have you talked to God about your retirement? What that's going to look like for you? When? How? Or you just thought, I'm just going to do it my own way. I'm going to do it, you know, kind of the way the company plans. Have you talked with God with things like, you know, where are you going to go to college? What are you going to do about your education or furthering your education or plans to date or plans to get married or plans to divorce? You think God's not interested in those things? He's interested in you, every aspect of your life. You talk to God about your business ventures, your investments, how you're spending your money. See, James says, none of us who are followers of Jesus have the right to plan our lives as if God doesn't care or want to be involved. Check with him. Consult with him. Are you somebody who has a tendency to take tomorrow for granted, thinking there's always going to be time for that? You know, once I finally get ends to meet and we get to this certain economical condition, then I'll spend more time with my kids. Then I'll spend more time with my spouse. Then I'll do this or I'll do that. Right. Sure. You know what that's called? That's called the Somerville syndrome or the North Charleston neurosis. You know, thinking that, you know, you're gonna live this certain way all these days, and all of a sudden you're just gonna switch the switch. It doesn't happen that way. And you'll wake up one day and the relationships that you thought you were building for are gone. They're gone. If you only had 1 week to live, how would you invest in those relationships? God says, live each day, one day at a time, as if it's your last. Plan for the future, but live in the here and now. In America, I think one of the number one ways that we presume on tomorrow is credit debt. You know, thinking, well, economy's gotta turn up soon. Things have got to get better. I got to get a raise soon. We're presuming on tomorrow. Live each day as if it's your last, because you don't know what's going to happen. If you own a business, self-employed folks maybe, is God your business partner? You would say, well, how would I know if God's my business partner? Well, let me ask you this. If you've ever been in business and you've ever had a partner in your business, have you ever had a partner who said, I don't want none of the profits? Is God receiving any of the profits if you want him in your business, if you want him to be a part of your business, if you want him blessing your business? I know folks who are in business who not only write a tithe check on their personal income, but because they write a tie check on the profits out of their business because they say, I want God in my business. Could you tithe on that? Are you tithing at all? You know, what is it that you have been knowing to do but have been putting off that you know God is calling you to do? James says, do it right now. Don't wait. Don't say, someday, God, I'll give you my life totally. What's wrong with today? You know, what's wrong? Why not now? Some of you, the Lord has been calling you to devote some aspect of your life to serve Him, to recommit your life to serve Him. Some of you, He may be calling you to gospel ministry, and you're putting it off. Why not today? Let's pray. Lord, we come at this moment in time. God, some of us come in this moment suddenly realizing that we have planned out our lives and left you out of the planning process. And now, God, we've encountered your word, and we want to sit under it and let it be an authority over us. So we come. And we come saying, God, that ends today. I'm going to include you. I'm going to put you at the forefront of my planning. And God, I'm not going to presume on tomorrow. I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to live today full on for you. I'm recommitting myself to follow you, God. I'm recommitting to share my faith. I'm recommitting, God, to giving consistently, biblically. I'm recommitting to, Lord, serving you, to find a ministry where I can be a part of your kingdom work, blessing your people, God, because you've gifted me like your word says you have. I believe that. So by faith, I'm going to act, and I'm going to find a way to serve you, God. And Lord, I'm going to start doing things when you call me to. When you put that person on my heart to send a text to or to make a phone call to, God, because I believe that you're at work all around me, God. And you're inviting me in. And so, God, I don't want my plans to any longer be, God bless what I've planned. I want to be in what you're blessing, God. Maybe that's the commitment you may need to make today. Or maybe you're that person who today, God has been calling a long time to go public for him, to say, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. Today's the day. Pull the trigger. Make the move. Jesus said, whoever calls on my name, and that means calls on his name, saying, I'm not putting it off anymore. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to make you central to my plans, God. I'm going to live each day for you. Jesus said, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You call on him that way, right where you're at. And he'll give you life, eternal life that begins in the here and now. And you get to live in his plans and his purposes now. And you don't have to worry about tomorrow. God's taking care of your tomorrow. Most of us in here fall into that recommit category. And we just need to surrender today and then follow through on that surrender. So Lord, we come. We come to surrender ourselves once again to your good and perfect pleasure, your will, your purposes. We step into those saying they're greater than ours, and we want in on your purposes, God, your plans. So we come. We come surrendering once again, Jesus, to you. We love you, Lord. We thank you that you left heaven. You pulled the trigger. You left heaven to come to earth to save us. Thank you, Jesus. And we come to worship you now. It's in your name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask you, if you would, to stand and join our worship team as we sing a song of surrender. But here's what I want to challenge you to do. If while we're singing, or maybe already the Lord's put something on your heart that you need to surrender to Him today, I want to encourage you. You don't have to do this, but I want to encourage you to maybe write that down and leave it on one of the crosses. You can do it while we're singing. You can do it after the song's done. But if the Holy Spirit has put something on your heart that you're saying, today, Jesus, I'm going to start this. Maybe as an act of today, doing something about it now, you'll just take that step of faith and say, Jesus, I'm bringing it to the cross.